We say thank you to the worship team for anointed worship. We are blessed by anointed worship. And what we've realized over a number of years is the simplicity. The simplicity of being faithful to God and lifting up your voice. Any of us can lead if we can be faithful to God and lift our voices to Him. Anyone can follow that. I'm going to actually change mics here. Let's see. Yep, I'm on. I'm going to go ahead and turn this one off. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me while we were singing. And I'm always careful to mention, I'm going to call it a nasty eviction. I don't want to get into the details, but the Lord used this eviction that I just had to give me a truth and speak to me. And part of this, the Lord said to me, reminded me of something that I had been saying. I said, I don't feel that this person is off my property until his possessions are gone. And the Lord reminded me, salvation is when Jesus comes in, and because the law has changed, the devil has no right on the property of your life. He has no right or claim on you anymore. And because of that, some of us have said the devil left, but he left some property. And you know, it's funny because I remember I made the distinction and I drew the line. I said at this point, and it's strange to have the Lord do this, but I felt like the Lord said, it's time for mercy to stop and justice to start. And because of that, what I want you to do is, he's no longer welcome on your property. You carry the rest of his stuff off the property and make him go get it. Some of us need to stop inviting the devil back in to get his stuff. Keep him outside the gates. Take his stuff and throw it out. And you will never be content. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is your Lord, you will never be content till every last possession that the devil had to show that he had possession and authority over your life is gone. Not only him, but everything he brought with him. Amen. Isn't that an awesome thing? Come on, let's hear an amen. Amen. We are saved and we are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We now belong to Jesus. The distinction is made. You have no more right under the property line. You can't come anymore and your stuff needs to go. And that's how we know that justice has been served and Jesus is running the show. Some of us have left an open door. We left a few of the devil's belongings in the back of our soul, and we need to let go of them. Come on. When we call for an altar call, if that's you, you come. Say, Lord, right now, I'm going to give whatever that is. You may have something, some bitterness in the back. You may have some unforgiveness. That was the devil's possession, not yours. You don't need to keep it on the property any longer. You belong to Jesus. You're free in Christ. Well, that person did what so-and-so. And Jesus said, but what did I do? What did I do? Now reflect on the cross. Reflect on the mercy of Jesus. I just had the Lord put that in my heart, and I thought that was amazing. I had to share that with you. Not about the eviction, but about what Jesus has done for us. We are in that process. And I remember, and the Lord gave me this. He said, remember that you had to give a written notice. See, I was having a problem because I was given verbal notices. And it wasn't strong enough. I had a verbal notice that was backed by the law that said, you need to get off the property. And I love that because Jesus gave us the power of not just a verbal notice, but a written notice. Devil, you don't belong here anymore. You don't belong here. And some of you need to yell that out loud. You need to get in a place with God alone, and you need to yell at the devil. I love it. A.W. Tozer, it's an old book. And some of you have read the books of A.W. Tozer, and they're great. I would recommend every one of them. But there's an old book that many of you may not know about, and it says, I speak back to the devil. And some of us need to do that. But you need to know that you belong to Jesus first and foremost. You can't be trying to use Jesus' name while you're still running the show. Jesus has to run the show. Amen? So that was just a little nugget for the start of. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord and have the Holy Spirit blessing us. I want to share a message with you, and it's called When God Gets Involved in Your Needs. When God gets involved in your needs. How many of you have needs today? Amen. Come on, raise your hands. If you have a need, it's time to say, I got a need, Lord. Hallelujah. You can be rich and have a lot of needs today. Somebody said to me early today, I came to church because I wanted to get a touch and an outpouring of the church in me, and I love that. I love that because what we're really saying is I want Jesus to do what he wants to do best in the church. When God gets involved in your needs, when God gets involved in your needs, I'm going to give you a story that I think fits. It takes anything you're going through and makes it 10 times more difficult. What you'll do is this, if you reflect on this carefully, what you'll realize is comparing yours to this one will remind you of how much God wants to get involved in that area of need in your life. Now, some of us are trying to tell God how he's supposed to take care of those needs. And I want to tell you, eliminate that right now. Just stop telling God how he needs to do this. If he hasn't done it the way you asked for him to do it, then stop asking that way and start asking this. Lord, I told you how to do it my way and you didn't do it. So now how do you really want to do this? How do you really want to get involved in this? Because evidently you have a different way of doing this and it's a lot better than I ever thought. And it's a lot more pure to who you are than what I ever thought. I want you to turn into 2 Kings chapter 4 if you would. This is the story of the widow woman who just lost her husband. And she's in debt and she's in major debt. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you're in major debt, but if that's you today, you're going to be like, this is your sermon. Let's just say that. Not only are you in the right church, but this is the right sermon for you. But there's going to be many of us that's going to touch us in different ways. I just had the Lord speak to my heart this week about the widows and those who've lost their spouses in our churches, in our church especially. And it reminded me of how hard that can be and how difficult that can be in our life. And the Lord's looking down with something very special, and I feel like the Lord reminded me of you today, because not only today but throughout this week, because the Lord has something for you specifically. It's as if I hear the Lord saying, to those of you who say you're widowed, I got something for you. I want you to hear that, because you've been in that space for a while, though you know the Lord has had something, had you in his hands, but something even greater than that. So open up your hearts for what the Lord has for you today. This is for everybody, but this is something very specific. So that's the story. Let's start by reading 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read through to verse 7. And it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? He didn't even wait for the answer. Now he starts with this, what do you have in your house? The more we read this story, the more absurd or strange or complex this is. What do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house. Can you say nothing? Nothing. I have nothing in the house but a jar of oil. My cupboards are bare. There's nothing left in my home. All my furniture is gone. Anything else but the bare walls in my house, the only thing I have left is a jar of oil. I don't know how big that jar was. It doesn't tell us. It just says it was a jar of oil. And then he said, go borrow vessels. Verse 3, go borrow vessels everywhere from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Now, he says go everywhere. That's like, so if you were this woman, the Lord would be telling you, in a sense, I want you to go all over Enterprise. Nope. I want you to cover Enterprise. When you're done with Enterprise, I want you to go find your way over into Joseph and Wallowa Lake. But no, that's not enough. I want you to go everywhere, I said. So I want you to go to Lostine. I want you to go to Wallowa. I want you to go to Union County. I want you to go everywhere and go borrow empty jars. I don't want you to go to your neighbors and ask for help other than get their empty jars. Now, who can't give you an empty jar? The poorest of poor can give you an empty jar. She's as poor as it gets, and she still has a jar of oil. So she's saying, and so one of the neighbors comes to her and says, well, hold on, wait a second, let me give you, it seems like you're in a point of need. Let me give you like this jar. It's a full jar of oil. No. That's not what the Lord said. He said, go borrow empty vessels, empty jars, and get as many as you can and go everywhere and go get them. See, when God starts speaking to us, he does not use human logic. He doesn't tell us, do what normal human beings do. Don't start this thing trying to do it in a way that makes it look like you are able to do this. I love this. So he says after verse 3, go to neighbors, get them all. And then in verse 4, and it says, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door. Close the door. Don't leave it open. Nobody gets to see this. It's you stay anonymous during this moment. Shut the door, you and your sons. Those of you who are facing the challenge. Not just you, but those with you that are facing the challenge. Sometimes we think we're the only ones. Not everybody is involved, but there are certain people that are involved in this with you. And you can eliminate most people by saying this. Is what happens in my life, does it affect you? Because if it does, get in here. You're in this with me. And so now shut the door, you and your sons, the ones that are basically going to be called into slavery, then pour into all those empty vessels and set aside the full ones. Once they're full, now make sure they're full. Don't be half-hearted about this any more than you went out and got them. Now start pouring. Now can you imagine when you started pouring and you were emptying the one into the other. But what it doesn't tell us is if she was emptying anything. There's a good chance that what was happening as she was pouring, she saw nothing leave the original jar. It stayed full as she was pouring into the next one. Because if it had emptied, then that means that she would have had to keep pouring from one to the next and she wouldn't have filled any more vessels. But because the miracle shows us that as she poured, it filled, but this one remained full. She put this one aside, continued to pour, and continued to do that into every one of them. Now to me, if all I was doing is a spectator for a miracle, I was satisfied with one jar. I was done with one. Why? Because that was amazing. But Jesus is getting involved in the need, isn't he? God is involved in the need. Not just in the miracle. And so what we're saying is this, God, you don't have to do a miracle, but if you choose to do a miracle, what I need is for you to meet the need. I need to see why you're meeting this need. So then we see this four, they set aside the full ones. So when she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Not they, but she did. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So the oil ceased. See, it kept on going as long as she had from all those. And see, this is the extravagance of what God's about to do. Has everything to do with the point in which you decide I'm going to quit looking for more empty vessels. Now, there's another thing to it. I think it's divinely providential that the vessels come to a close. At some point, I get this feeling that the heart to have God involved in our life is this. Lord, I can't find anybody anymore. I went everywhere. I made every phone call. I did everything. And I finally come to the place where I can't seem to find any more empty vessels. See, in some sense, it could be that there's more available to you and you didn't go after it, but I think more likely it was that you went after everything you could find. If this is what the Lord said, this is what I'm going for. Now imagine, you have nothing left in your house, you have creditors that are come to take your two sons, and this looks like an absolute waste of time. All I'm doing is going to get more nothing to give to the creditors. What is this all about? Friends, I would ask you, brothers and sisters, when God speaks something, even if it's faintly through the Holy Spirit, follow it and don't waste your time doubting. God knows something you don't. Do not waste a second trying to figure it all out. You know what's powerful? The Lord seems to get you on the road of obedience without showing you exactly how this is going to work. He does. So when he says in verse 3, and he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. When you've come in, shut the door and just set these ones aside. And he doesn't tell her what she's doing with them. He just says, this is what's going to happen. She follows along. She doesn't have all the information. Why does the Lord hide part of what's going to happen in the obedience piece? Don't you and I oftentimes have that question in our mind? Lord, if you had just showed me the whole thing from the beginning, I would have been way better attitude. I definitely had faith way out the gate. I would have been way more faithful to you. You think so. But here's another thing. Even if that were true, what's powerful about obedience is obedience, and powerful especially when you don't have all the pieces put together and you'll still do it anyway. That shows you have confidence in the Lord, not in the anticipation for a miracle. And believe me, friends, when it comes down to it, even though that seems like those are some weird nuances, it's the nuances that make or break the difference of whether this is going to turn out or not. So when God gets involved in the needs, you have to get involved in what God's calling you to do. Don't skip a moment of this. What you have to ask is, what if she didn't? Well, what if she didn't means that she wouldn't get the blessing that God prescribed through the obedience. So it wasn't just a miracle for the sake of a miracle. It was to connect her to the God of Elisha. Now in verse 8, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now, verse 7, and she came and told the man of God. Just remember, there are times when we need to talk to the Lord, and sometimes we need the people of God to do what God's called them to do. God gives us prophecy through people. God gives us a word of knowledge through ministers. The Lord has me preach. He doesn't come to the pulpit every day. He comes to every Sunday. He calls me to be here, and he wants to speak through me. And he does that through you and your avenue. So just remember, there's times when they need to go to the disciple. They need you to be on par with God so you can speak. There are times when you need to hear straight from the Lord. And he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. This will not just cover the debt. This will create a living for you. But you know what it didn't do? It didn't create, as far as we know, it didn't create a lifetime living. In other words, the miracle will come to a close, and God will have something else beyond that. But you will live on the rest for while you have that amount. Obviously, it came to a place where it's like, I sold all the vessels, and this is the amount I have. I paid my debt. Now I have this much to budget. How many of you do the budget, right? How many of you need to do a budget? I budget what God gave me. What do we mean by that? I skillfully spend what God has put of his money into my hands. I'm careful to honor the Lord with what he's put in my hands. Some of you, come on, pastor, I need this too. Some of us need to hear that. Because you've been spending your money, you're spending God's money your way. You need to start talking to him about that. It's not the way the Lord wants. And so some of us are just like putting money with a bag and a hole in it because we're like, how come I never have enough? Maybe you need to start doing what God called you to do with it. Right? So I want to go back to verse 1 and I want to bring out a few things here. Verse 1 says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. You need to catch that. There's some people that want to buy into this idea. It all belongs to me. On what basis does it belong to you? Are you an heir of God? Are you a child of God? No, I'm a sinner. I'm an outright, no good for nothing sinner. And it doesn't belong to you. Not yet. Right? Not yet. Because Jesus calls us when we're not into the family, brings us into the family, and then gives us the heir of what it means to be one of his children. There are a lot of people that are outside the kingdom of God. They don't understand, why doesn't this work for me? Because you're religiously trying to get God to give to you what requires a relationship with the Lord. You need a relationship with Him. You can't live outside of that. I remember as a young boy, and I've shared this story before, but I remember as a young boy, I didn't know the Lord. I believed there was a God. How many of us live in America and don't believe there is a God? I believed there was a God. But that same God that I believed there was, I had to figure out in my young mind how come it is that my father in a drunken fit is beating on my mother and threatening to kill her with a gun to her. And you can't reconcile that in your lostness of soul. You can't. When you don't know the Lord, you can't reconcile. You don't even know what to do with that. And I didn't. I didn't know what to do with that thought. But I love this, that she says, you know that my husband died, the servant that feared the Lord. That changes the whole context. That means that God must have His part to play in this. I'm not an outsider in the kingdom of God, I'm an insider in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And I'm an heir to a man who is faithful. And so then she shares the situation. He's dead, I'm a widow, and now my two sons are about to be sold into slavery just to pay my debt. And this is like a lifetime slavery. I'm not going to get to see them come out of slavery. Well, what I want to say is this, is that some of us are struggling anguished when I'm a believer and I'm going through hardship. Do you know that Christians go through hardships? We're actually more suited for it than anybody else because we have the life giver. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you are a Christian and you know it, come on, brothers and sisters, you can say this back to the pastor. I can go into the hospital when I'm sick and I can share with somebody who's sick and doesn't know Jesus. I can share with them the joy of my soul, the hope beyond this breath of life. And I am so thrilled that God has given me an opportunity to do that. If I end up in jail for some reason, I can share with the other people, as long as I'm not committing stupid crimes. But even if I am, I can still repent and get right with the Lord, right? I can talk about what was and what is to the people around me. And that doesn't make me greater or higher than them, because I was as depraved as anybody was, but because of the blood of the cross. I love that old song. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, of which I am one of them, plunged beneath its flood, lose all. Can you say that with me? All. All their guilty stains. Lose all of them. In an instant, in a moment, the blood of the cross has touched my life, and I have lost the guilty stain. If you are plagued by a guilty conscience, you need the blood of the cross. You need nothing but the blood. You need nothing but the cross to erase that in your life. No psychic, no shrink, no other human being will ever be able to help you get away from the guilt and the shame of your sin. But the blood of the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in an instant will wipe away that guilt. And will remove the interest to keep on doing the things that would add to that guilt. Isn't that a wonderful reality? Man, every time I look at someone like James, is not all together yet. How many of you say you fit that category? I'm not all together yet. Come on, I didn't see enough hands out there. You should be clapping to that one. That's me, Pastor. You know it. That means that I have somewhere to go for it to be washed. And I love that when we were singing that song, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're not talking about partially washed. We're talking about thoroughly and fully from head to toe washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of Jesus, I'm cleansed and washed. I have an answer every time I have a guilty thought plague my heart. Every time I've done something in relationship with somebody else I'm ashamed of, and I know that it's not approved by God, and I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that I have the blood. I have the blood. I have the everlasting blood of Jesus every day, every hour, every moment, in the middle of the night and all the way right now on Sunday. If I'm guilty as I come guilty, but I come to receive the instantaneous power in the blood of Jesus for me. You may say, Pastor, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sin. I'm so guilty every time. I know young people who said, I've gone to church and I'm guilty for being the hypocrite and I don't like it. And I can say, but you have the blood. So do I. And I say, come now, come now, come. Don't wait later. Don't wait till next week. Come now because the blood is fresh and it's for you. Jesus wants to cleanse us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I love about the working of the Holy. When we're talking about salvation, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm talking about regeneration. I'm saying about soul life transformation. What used to drive me, I love what Ryan said earlier, it used to be the pleasure of doing bad. I used to love doing bad, but now I love the work of the Holy Spirit. See, what I said before, as a young man, I didn't have a way to reconcile. My dad has beaten my mother. But then when I found the power of the cross for myself, and the Lord invited me out of depression, He invited me out of suicidal thoughts, He invited me out of the darkness of that life, and He called me into His purposes, and He renewed my life, that was the first light of Jesus in my home. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That was the first time they saw the light. That was the first time my drunken father realized there must be something to Christianity, because it's not a religion that left my son in the same moral dilemma that he was in before. Hallelujah. Oh man, I love to say that. I love to say that. And am I all put together? No, but I'm still being put together. But I know who does it. I know who does it. So hardships come on believers. Very, very hard things. Very, very difficult things. Things that you don't have an answer for. Things that you need the Lord always and every day. And sometimes He delays the answer, but He delays giving you the answer you're asking for, but He never delays to give you the grace you need for the moment. You always have what you need for the moment to endure. You know, it's interesting. Some of us would like to think that Jesus, once He comes in, He takes the endurance policy out of this whole thing, and we don't have anything to endure. But what He does is He gives you something to endure. Why? Because once that's over with, you know, you and me, we're all human, and we like to just, see ya. I got this. I got things going on. I got it figured out. But when things are hard and we have things to endure, Jesus, I need You. Oh, Lord, I need You again. Man, it's just not going away, but Lord, I need You. And then you're like, oh, Lord, I guess I didn't listen to You the last time either. But that's just the next inroad into what You want for me. The widow woman came ready for instruction. Hallelujah. She came ready for instruction, though her grief could have come with accusation. I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at, but I would say drop the accusation when it comes to the Lord. But you may need a revelation before you can get there. You may need a revelation before you can get there. You're just so sure that everything's gone wrong and God has just turned His eye away from you and all of those other things. And you have accusation after accusation. An accusation is just the word that comes out of our mouth when our heart's full of unbelief. Because how can you say to the God who gave you life and breath, who still continues to give you existence to today, who hasn't left you by any means, and He still holds you in His hands, how can you say to that God who has infinite power to do anything that He wants, and He's just left you under the circumstances you are in the moment, to continue to cultivate a hunger for His grace? How can you say to Him that He's done any wrong in your life? You can't. So then we see another something about her just in this first verse. The widow woman knew that God honors a godly legacy. When you die, your legacy doesn't die with you. Hallelujah. When we read about Charlie Kirk and what's going on, his legacy is being expounded to the world right now. 300,000 people in an auditorium of, wow. What a godly legacy. And look at his wife and her son and the days to come and how this will continually to branch out to this nation and even beyond and elevate others. And I love how Paul said, my imprisonment and the things I'm going through has somehow emboldened the church to preach the gospel. I love that. Something just happened to Pastor. People are now persecuting him, and all of a sudden, instead of us trying to figure out a way to be quiet because we're afraid we're the next ones, it just makes us louder. It just makes us more vocal. It makes us love to preach Jesus more. And so she knew that that godly legacy, that God honors that. Your servant feared the Lord. And then she says, the creditor is coming, and I love this. When you faithfully follow the Lord, this becomes his concern, not yours. Oh, come on. That's where the whole page changed. That's when the story became what it was. Because at that moment, the servant of the Lord was detecting, hearing through the Spirit, she's ready. She understands. She's faithful to the Lord, and she knows this is his concern. God's got it. How many of you take those times and those debts and those burdens on your shoulders and just keep on giving them to the Lord? Jesus, you said, this is an invaluable promise that never loses its timeless truth in my life. You said, and I'm standing on what you said, and God, I pray that you'll help my unbelief, but you said, cast all your cares on me because I care for you, infinitely care for you. I read that when, I remember this was years ago, even Joseph would remind me of it over time, and how the Lord said, how much more? He says, if you being evil, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him? How much more? And that word, the Lord spoke to me, and through the Holy Spirit, he empowered that word to me. And he says, now think on that, more, how much more? James, answer that. Answer how much more? And the Lord revealed to me infinitely more. Because I'm an omnipotent, infinite God. When you ask, I'm already infinitely ready to do it. But how come, even though God was infinitely ready to satisfy the debt and give her what she needed for her living, how come he called her into obedience instead of gave her the miracle right out the gate? Come on, Pastor. Come on, you're getting to me. You can say amen anytime you want. How come he called her into obedience? Because it's more about faithfully following the Lord than it will ever be about what he does in your life. Because what if he doesn't? Hear the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. The trust is a final thing. It's not an if thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's not a conditional. The conditions ran out the door when I put my trust in him. That's why when he calls me obedience, he's only putting out for the devil to see, for the world to see, for the one who got evicted to see, right? He's going to go and show, look at my servant Job who fears me. Look at my wife, Taj, who fears me. Look at Lee, who fears me. Look at Mike, who fears me. Look at Joe and Pam, who fears me. They put me above everything. That's why I provide miracles. Because I'm not about flashing miracles. I'm not here to be a flashy God. I'm here to supply, to show that I'm the God that gets the glory. No man, no flesh receives the glory. The better we are at magnifying the Lord truly, the easier this is going to get. Only God knows how to handle nothing. That's verse 2. Only the Lord knows how to handle nothing. You give me nothing and I can figure out what to do with it. I love this. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me. No, wait a second. No, don't tell me. Don't tell me what shall I do for you. Just tell me what's in your house. Like he already knew. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. I love the way the Apostle Paul said this. He says, having nothing yet possessing all things, being poor yet making many rich. Isn't that a powerful? All I want to offer you, even Peter did it on Pentecost. He said, silver and gold have I none. I'm sorry, I don't even have a coin in my name. I don't even have a penny to give to you. But let's just slow down for a second because you need something more than money. You're blind and begging at this gate. You're lame and begging at the gate beautiful. Why don't we do this for you? Jesus, already the Holy Spirit's in Peter saying, I purposely brought you here without money because I wanted you to give something else. What I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk just so Jesus can get the publicity. Just so Jesus can get the publicity. I'm praying, Lord, anyone in this congregation that you want to pray through, maybe a healing, maybe something else, but when Jesus touches you or somebody else through you, just remember he gets the publicity when it's done. If he's getting the publicity, awesome. So this is, I have nothing, and Paul said, I have nothing yet I'm giving out in Jesus Christ. He's the one animating. Through the anointing, nothing is something, friends. Right? Through the anointing, nothing is something. Peter could preach all, Peter was afraid and tucked tail and ran the moment that he was tested, even though Jesus told him and didn't, he said, that's not going to happen. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, that same Peter that ran out the door was afraid, even just with a little girl at the burn barrel. He wasn't afraid any longer. And he testified with power and boldness in the name of Jesus. I need to say this to somebody here today. I feel the Holy Spirit speaking this. You are timid, you are shy, and you are fearful. But if you keep on praying and seeking the Lord and saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I want to open my heart up to. Get ready for an anointing to hit you, to give you a boldness to speak like you never have before. Come on, friends. If that's you, just keep asking God and giving him praise. That's not me, Pastor. I am not that bold. That's why God does it in you. He likes to show his miracles in people. It's not possible to do that any other way. Not possible anyway. How many of you are feeling the presence of the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Elisha is the catalyst. I love this in verse 2. Elisha is the catalyst to help the widow woman get from the word in her mind, I have nothing in my house, to the word of God, my house is full of opportunity. Come on. Some of us need to get there. You got to hear it from me. Because I'm like, Lord, I preach on Sunday after Sunday, but I see people who are still saying, I got nothing. And I'm like, you're in the exact position God wants you to be in. And you don't even know it. And you need to stop talking like you have nothing. And I'm not talking about going from pessimism to optimism. I'm literally saying the Spirit of God has long been at work in your life, trying to get you out of the indulgence of unbelief and speaking out of that unbelief, and listen to the word God has given you and speak the word of the Lord. You need to speak his word. This is the one God has given you, but I don't. And every time you say that, you reevaluate the devil and invite him back onto the property and bring more of your junk with you. But when we say Jesus, the word of the Lord, the blood of the cross and the resurrection of Christ says, you were evicted from this property permanently. Get off my life. Get out of my life. I get to walk the way God wants me to, and I'm never going to be under the darkness of the devil. Some of you need to listen to this because you've let depression rule over you instead of Jesus Christ. And you keep talking out of your depression. And your depression is the reason why the devil keeps having access in the back door. He always has a window open in your house. And you need to stand on the ground that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not that devil and not that depression inside of you. And the moment you give right to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the way that you've been living will change also. Some of us have been long living under the tyranny of the devil and his lies that we don't know how to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. But what I love this is Elisha says, what's in your house? Now you're going to have to change your word and your understanding and the way you have and your perception of what's going on inside your home. And some of you have valid reason to say, when I look in my cupboards, Pastor, I have nothing in my spouse, I have nothing in my children, I have nothing here, I have nothing in my adult children to ever say that God is at work in this house. And you might be able, well be able to say that, but Jesus changes the landscape of your life the moment you meet him. And you need to accept that. You need to accept that. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm preaching to myself too, so don't get worried. Don't think that I'm getting out of this either. I'm like, Lord, gosh, I'm going to go home. My sore is going, bottom's going to be sore the whole time. Having nothing seldom gets talked about. I remember the Lord spoke to me about that. Did you realize that Paul said, and I love this in Philippians 3, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. You know, I've said this, and I've said this multiple times, if people would do what the Lord called them to do, the ministry would be easy. If they would do it the first time, the ministry would be easy. But when we see the legacy of, I'm a recipient of grace, but I keep tripping like I'm not, that's so hard to minister to. And the reason is because I can, every time I realize I'm getting the voice of unbelief, that needs to be canceled. Elisha is the catalyst to the widow woman to get to the word in her mind, I have nothing in my house, to the word of God, my house is full of opportunity. See, the opportunity in God's eyes was long there before she ever saw it. We don't talk about nothing as if there's something to it. We don't have to, we need to think about God is anointing nothing and he's baptizing nothing so that we can see that he is everything. Amen. The secret to walking with the Lord is not optimism. Can I say that? The secret to walking with the Lord is not optimism. It is living in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus didn't just go to the cross, forgive his disciples' sin, and leave them there. Why? Because he knew they were facing a very dark world. They're going to need more than just, they need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit in me needs to be in them, and they need access to the Holy Spirit 24/7. How many of you say you got that? I got 24/7 access to the Holy Spirit, and I make sure I use that. If you had, if I just said, for some reason, Joseph, your account today is full, unlimited account, when are you going to make the withdrawal? When are you going to, I'm leaving church right now to go get the withdrawal. Stay in church and take the withdrawal. The Lord has an unlimited account in his name given to you if you're one of his children. But for his sake. Don't spend on yourself. Spend for the Lord's glory. I want to say this because I think this is really important. Optimism is the devil's counterfeit for faith. Some people need to catch that. Because they think as long as they're optimistic and they always say the right thing, that's faith. No, that's make-believe. How am I going to help you make the distinction? The only way I can do this is when the Holy Spirit, the real living Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, animates to you the truth and the real revelation of God to you, once he does that, that's where faith begins. Anytime we are without having had that connection, Lord, I need your voice. I am absolutely dependent on you speaking. My sheep hear my voice. No other voice do they follow. I have to have that. Because otherwise, I'm using my optimism, my suggestion, my ideas, and trying to command them into being as if I were God. No, I need God to speak his ideas, convey his thoughts to my heart. Then I speak it. That's not optimism, friends. That's faith. I stand on it. I live on what God has said to my soul. And if he remains silent, I become dead. I need his life-giving voice every day. I got it. I finally got my amen. Praise the Lord. You can shout it if you want. I'm loud. You can be loud. Her scarcity did not exempt her from obedience. Oh, man, somebody needs to hear that one. Her scarcity did not exempt her from obedience. In verse 3, he said, and then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. God taught her the priority of obedience right where she was at. So we were talking in the men's group this week, and the Lord highlighted for me in right around in 1 Corinthians and around 7 in those chapters 8, and he says, to those married, do not seek to be married. To the unmarried, do not seek to be married. If you're a slave, do not seek to be free. If you're free, do not seek to be a slave. And he's just like, stay where you're at. Just stay there for the moment. Now, what is he trying to say? And I love this because Paul's saying, Jesus is the same no matter what your situation is. Jesus is just as powerful for the married as the unmarried, to the slave as well as the one that's not a slave. Do you got that figured out yet? Do you see that? Do you realize that? Your situation does not need to change for you to know him, because that would be failure on God's side. I didn't create an avenue for you to walk through. I created obstacles before you could get to me. But I made sure there was no obstacles, so the moment you believed, you would receive. I'm there. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, through me you shall know the way, the truth, and the life. I will give you truth. I am that truth. You get that conveyed every time I talk to you, every time I share my heart with you, every time I unveil my love to you. You find truth through me, not outside of me, through me. Keep finding it through me. Keep accessing me. So he taught her the priority of obedience right where she was at. Some Christians are being sidelined because they're trying to get in a better situation, thinking that that will help them get closer to God. It will, on one condition, that the Lord brought you there, right? The Lord said, you know what, it's time to take you from here to there. But right now, when you posture, when the Lord hasn't done that and he hasn't created a roadway for you, and you keep telling yourself that that's the way it's got to be, it has to be changed, and then I will have everything where it needs to be, and I'll finally find freedom with God, that's the devil's lie, trying to make sure he leaves something on your property. He's still trying to leave something there for you to believe in. The truth is all he's doing is not this. He's not trying to take Jesus out of your life because he knows you know better than that. What he's trying to do is obscure who Jesus is in your life so you'll stay there. That's the problem. So when we keep letting some of those things, it's like, no, Jesus said, actually, the reality is that I have more access to him than I take. So if you want to, keep talking to me because you're convincing me of that more now than I was before you said anything. And the devil just shuts up because he knows you get it now. Ah, you know, I thought I was going to catch you on that one, but it didn't work. If only I had, fill in the blank. Maybe that's you today. If only I had. Fill in the blank. If that's true, bring that to God. I'm just saying, bring it to the Lord. Talk to him about it and see where he lands with that. And I don't think that he's going to say, if that were true, I would give myself to you more. Actually, I give myself to you fully. It's just how much you access of me, how much you receive of me. He told her to borrow, not buy. I love that. God wasn't giving her a miracle to obey. Listen to that. Now, there's times when that does happen, but I would say in this situation, he wasn't giving her a miracle to get her to obey. He was giving her a miracle after she obeyed. Afterwards. Lord, I need just do the one thing God's called you to do and then wait for him to do the rest. I love this. The Lord will have you do your part and then he'll do the rest. The miracle was going to come out of obedience. Where does that put you? Isn't the Holy Spirit calling you for obedience? Where does that put you? Friends, if I could say anything, there must be lying on each the surface of all of our minds this one thought. The Lord is telling me something to obey him in. Something. Maybe you're already on it. Awesome. Stay there. I just want to encourage you. Just stay in the obedience piece. Some of you said, but I'm struggling to hear the voice of the Lord. Then I would suggest this. Get on your knees, get in a place before the Lord, and continue to keep talking to him until you hear his voice. Read this Bible. Man, I tell you what, when people go south, so does the Bible too. Read the Bible and let God just slowly read through until the Lord starts speaking to you out of the pages. The paradox is the empty vessels. If we were to be honest, it would be nice to have the blessing without the emptying. Sometimes I wonder if the idea of borrowing empty vessels is the way God empties us. Empties of us our unbelief, our excuses, the reasons why we think he can't, why we keep telling him everything that's not true about him, and he just keeps emptying us of ourselves. And every time we go to a neighbor and pick up another jar, we just realized that's the reality. God is working with an empty vessel, not with one that's got it figured out. And so every time I get one, and then every time I look at you, I realize you're an empty vessel, just like me. We're all empty vessels. And we're just basically borrowing that reality from one another, aren't we? We're just realizing, you know, every time I look at you, it just reminds me of me. We're empty and we need God. And when it pours out, and this is the thing, I realize this, as we pour out into another vessel, we pour out what God has done inside of you, we pour out the testimony and the faithfulness of speaking the word of the Lord as he's revealed himself to you, as you pour that out into another vessel, it pays the debt of darkness that you've lived a lifetime in. It pays the darkness away from what the devil has done, and it's the transaction of. Now we get to. See, before we had to face the world with emptiness, and we didn't have anything to offer anybody else. But today, because of that one empty jar, or that one jar of oil, that was the Lord inside of our home and our life, and he poured himself into us, and as he continued to pour himself into us, we poured into somebody else. And we do this, and we borrow a vessel, not few, because when we look at it, we realize Jesus commissioned us into all the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when you go to your neighbor or somebody else and you pour into them, I love this. Lee sits here as a powerful testimony to me, and I'll never keep saying that, because as I look at that, I've watched an empty vessel flow into life, in a sense. It's like I need more of the Lord, and as God was pouring himself into Lee's life, I've watched the transformation that glamorizes Jesus, doesn't it? It just shows how good he is. And then as I see somebody else, and this is my cry, Lord, send another empty vessel. But they're not, but it's hard to work with an empty vessel at times. But wait till God fills them, and it'll be the joy of life. But Lord, I don't have time. You will make time when you realize the value of having an empty vessel full. She had nothing but time left on her hands because she realized living life without God is so empty that it doesn't matter what you have at that point. You could have cupboards full at that point and still feel like you're famished. Because the reality is that God fills the void and nothing else will. And so when you come to that realization, I think that we could grab any jar from anybody and say that's an empty jar. And now we're kind of like the pessimist in a sense, but a spiritual pessimist, because we look at it and we think a full jar is an empty jar as far as I'm concerned. Because all I believe is as long as God's attached to it, it has life in it. And anything outside of that doesn't mean anything. And so we begin to realize we're pouring into empty vessels, and we're grateful somebody's pouring into our life, and what we're doing is keeping one another full by the grace of God. And I love this because this is the thing the Lord says. He says, shut the doors and pour. Just get on with it. Shut the door. This is not so that everybody can see it. Sometimes we're trying to over-glamorize Jesus by we want to make sure that we have it video recorded in the back when a miracle happens here so that we can go tell everybody. And this is the thing. He says, when the moment you do that, now you're going to publicize it in your own pride. And the real person you want to be known is you, not me. That's got to come to a close. And that's why you have to shut the door and pour. And many times you're like, Lord, why was this miracle secret? Why didn't you reveal this to others? Because in the moment, it would not have glorified me under the conditions that it would have been elevated in. So I leave it closed. I leave it in your church for the time being. There's other things I put outside that church. But I love that because this paradox is we pay off the debt. Now hear me. You don't ever pay off the debt of sin. Jesus paid that part. But what we do is we owe a life of testimony to the grace of God having poured out and forgiven us our debt. We owe it to God, if anything else, to live the rest of our life promoting his name and glamorizing whom he is to everybody else around us. Look what the Lord has done. He saved me just in time. He saved me just in time. I love that song, and I think we should be able to sing, he saved me just in time. The wretch that I was, the dark soul that I was, the wastedness of the man that I was, the hypocrite that I was, he saved me just in time. He did it just in time. Not just so he could save my life, but so somehow he could minister to others. That grace is there. That grace is there. See, what I don't want to say to somebody else is pull up the bootstraps and work at this harder. Try and work on yourself more. Friends, I am so done with that gospel. Work on yourself more. Try and fix yourself. The reality is somehow you got to find, even if you have to beg to get there, but find that place before God and say, Lord, the only thing I have left is the blood of the cross. I hope for the cross, and I praise you that you're the only God who can do this. I love how Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't care how Christian you've been. You always need Jesus. You always need a fresh dose of Jesus. True security is not in what we see, friends. It's not in what we see. I want to end with this thought. I love to preach long sermons because I believe in fruitful results. You know, if you start plowing a garden, the bigger the garden, that means the greater the produce, right? So I think that's how we should preach. You missed it. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons will live." So many of us have had miracles in our life, and as we age, this is the one thing we will notice. There are times, as we age, there are times when God gives you a miracle, but there are times when he's just getting you ready for glory. Not for the grave, for glory. And you got to recognize. And so the oil ceased. There's a time when the Lord's doing it and a time when he's not. And you have to recognize and discern through the Holy Spirit when he's doing it and when he's not. See, every time I get sick, I think this: Lord, am I on this side of a miracle that you want to do and I don't know it? Or am I on this side of just waiting to start getting feeling better? Or maybe I'm on the other side and I'm getting ready to go be with you and I just don't know that yet, right? But the thought that comes to my mind is logically you have to at least say this: I might be right now, you know, like maybe you got a flu and you're like, well, I'm going to get over that. But are you potentially a candidate for a miracle right now? And no matter how old you are, you're always potentially and eligible for another miracle. But as I've said before, and this is the thing, and there's a theology, and I need to confront this. There's a theology that says this. Now, I want to be careful with it, but it says this is the way it blinds us to a bigger reality. And they say, God doesn't will that anybody is sick. Now, it's the Word of Faith movement. But why do I say that? It's because what I think is happening is the devil wanted to introduce something into the doctrine of the Lord, and it's this. You should be claiming your resurrection body now. You should be claiming the resurrection body now. The resurrection, friends, is not happening yet. That's after Jesus comes down, the trumpet sounds, and the dead are raised to life again in an immortal, imperishable, physical body. Right now, when we die, we're separated from our body and we get to go be with the Lord in spirit, but we don't have a physical body to enjoy all the physical pleasures that heaven has to offer. All the spiritual, emotional, and mental, all the soul pleasures that the heaven has to offer, but certainly not all the physical ones. That's in the resurrection. When Paul says that's the hope of the church, what he's saying is you should never be ultimately satisfied with the idea that you will be permanently separated physically from a body that can feel the presence of the Lord. So what I'm saying is this, is that there's a theology that the devil is introducing into our culture today that is saying this: you don't need to be put up with the immortal body, because you should be right now, because of what Jesus did, have a resurrection body. That's not true. You should be looking forward to a resurrection body, but that doesn't mean you get one now. So that means there are times, under the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, the divine operation of God, that he says, for now, I'm just going to leave you right where you're at. You're better where you're at. But Lord, I'm not feeling good. Lord, I'm struggling. But you're better where you're at. I know, because I already see what would it look like if I gave you the other way. In time, you'll have a resurrection body. So remember that right now, because while you're struggling with this, this should get you leaping for joy more than anybody else. Because you're like, I'm ready to go get my resurrection body. Because this one hurts. Because this one's in pain. This one isn't functioning like I want it to be. And the doctors don't have any say-so, and we prayed over it, and it still isn't healed. Hallelujah, that means I'm about ready to be discharged to go be with Jesus. But meanwhile, what you get to do is, Whether you're healed or not healed, guess what you get? Remember, situation doesn't have to change for Jesus to be just as glorified and magnified in your life. It doesn't have to change. Remember that. Jesus is still Lord when I'm not feeling good as he is when I'm feeling great. I don't have to name it, claim it to make him any greater Lord than what he is. But what I will do is this. I say, Lord, my body belongs to you. And if you want to preach the gospel through a healed body, go ahead. But if right now, just for me to trust in you and honor you, right now I'm not feeling good and it's not time for a healing, and you want to preach the gospel through my reverence and honor and love for you while I'm going through hardship, I will. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. And that's the divider, is some people think, I'm going to really love Jesus when everything's different. Love Jesus fully right now. Hallelujah. God gave her a miracle, not an endless miracle. The extent of this miracle had much to do with her pardon borrowing, not a lot of vessels. So when we start animating miracles, we stop animating Jesus. Sometimes the miracle is to animate Jesus, but when we overanimate miracles and we talk about miracles all the time, you stop talking about Jesus long ago. The miracle of God did not relieve her of her responsibility. She still had to pay off the creditors and budget the rest to live off of. And of course you're going to budget. You're like, that was the Lord's money. I just wish more of us realized that. I'll budget it in God's way. Ask the Holy Spirit how to help you spend. And it might be more giving more of it away than you ever thought possible. God was not going to repeat the miracle every time she ran out of money, but he would have something else in store for her. Why is that? Because what we'll do is we'll camp out in a miracle, and that's the only way we'll ever know the Lord. It doesn't tell us the rest of the story, does it? It just gives us this refreshing. She paid off the creditors. She dealt with the instant moment of what was going on in her life. And it meant from now on, keep following Jesus. I love this when Jesus forgave the woman that was caught in adultery. What did he do? He said, go and sin no more. You know what I think he was saying? He says, from this day forward, you've got to know something about me that will keep you moving the rest of your life. Just keep focusing on me the rest of your life. That's how you got the miracle to begin with. And so the next time she runs into something, she's like, I now know what the forgiveness of God is all about. It's all about finding Jesus at the end of the road. Not about feeling guiltless. Not about feeling like I don't have shame anymore. Some of you, you need to hear this. You still feel shame. You still feel guilty. But the question is, do you have the forgiveness of God and you know it? Because if you have that, the guilt and the shame are just smoke and mirrors. It's just the devil's way of trying to get you distracted. But there's no reality to it. Hallelujah. There's no reality to it. I feel shameful, but I'm not shameful because of what Jesus did for me. And I know that, and I'm holding on to that every day. Hallelujah. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The cross is always going to be that. It's going to be the center point of it all. I want to preach more, but I'm not going to. Because I've realized when you get a mouthful, you got to digest it too, and it takes longer to digest it than it does to get it in your mouth. So we're just going to give you an opportunity to digest what the Lord gave to you. I feel so edified and strengthened and blessed. You know, when the Holy Spirit does that, there's so many things. I'm like, I got notes and I got the Holy Spirit speaking other things, not even on the notes. I'm getting blessed right alongside you guys. I just want to say this. Thank you for giving me the time. I often think to myself, Lord, I think I preach long, and I wonder if people are about ready to fall asleep at times. But thank you that you come to church every Sunday to give me an opportunity to speak my heart out. It is so awesome. What a gift it is. I'm telling you, it is such a gift to have the Lord flow into your life. And I just can't shut up because he's that good and he's that real to me. And I know that some of you got the same thing. You're like, that's me, Pastor. I love it. Hallelujah. Yes, absolutely, Lucy. Oh, no, absolutely. We see people go in and out. I pay no attention. I just get to preach. And I like, Lord, you gave them what they needed. Hallelujah. No, absolutely. Well, I'm waiting for people to say it lasts so long, I got to come somewhere in the middle. Or they leave early like, I got everything the Lord had for me today. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. I want to give an opportunity. Sometimes like I said, the altar is a hunger. This is the place, this is the refrigerator, if you want to say it, or the cupboards. It's where the Lord just satisfies me. Lord, what a great sermon. Thank you for saying that. Now, Lord, what else do you want to say to me specifically and privately? And so sometimes it's that, sometimes it's the intercession place. Oh, Holy Spirit, my heart is just burning for somebody right now. I can't get them off my mind. You put them on me, and there's lots of times when I went to the altar and there wasn't a time of repentance. It was a time of just pouring out tears before the Lord. And I love when the Lord lets me just be an audience to the Lord pouring himself out in you. And the altar is for some of you because you're like, Lord, I feel that weight on my heart, and I just want to come fresh to the cross and receive you, Jesus, for myself, and I need you right now. I just want to open up the altars. As I'm praying, come forward if that's you, or there's something else the Lord's got on your mind, and you just feel like he's just tugging at your heart. I just want to join in what the Lord is doing right here up front, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. Oh, we felt you since the beginning of this morning, Lord. We're so glad for that. Caleb, if you would just turn on the music lightly in the background, I'd appreciate that. Father, we are so